Systemic teaching about Christian life. Subject of this audio: Works, Labors, and Services. Chapter 16. The Path of Freedom Concerning the Oppressions of Works, Labors, and Services. Why is it so important that a person has one's conscience clarified and purified about the main aspects that categorize the works, labors, and services, as explained in the previous chapters? Having a conscience cleansed by the Lord of vain, unfruitful, or dead works is vital for every individual, since many works, labors, and services have their beginnings in the thoughts and beliefs that people have about works, but also because several thoughts or beliefs, and that do not have God's endorsement, may impose subjugation, oppression, or significant distress on those who shelter them in their hearts. Choosing works that are opposed to what comes from the Lord is not only harmful to a person because of the time one wastes on vain or fruitless works, and because of the implications for eternal life, but also because what a person ends up getting involved may subject the individual to heavy yokes that require an ever-increasing dedication to them. An aspect that is exposed to us in many texts and narratives of the Scriptures, and of which we mention a few more below. Ecclesiastes 5, 10. He who loves silver, or money, will not be satisfied with silver, or money, nor he who loves abundance, with increase. This also is vanity. 2 Peter 2, 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Romans 6, 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? Although the possibility of performing works, labors, and services or walking in them has been granted by God to human beings to cooperate with the good, this same possibility, when misused, may also lead a person into bondage to what one chooses to practice or associate with. The potential to work or to do works is one of the most precious assets that human beings have been endowed with by God. However, the works, labors, or services inappropriately admitted into a person's life may cause great oppression to one's life. Just as faith and the works of this faith go hand in hand, so bondage and some performances of works, labors, and services corresponding to it also go hand in hand, making their joint approach so necessary and crucial when it comes to the practice of works or cooperation with them. When the Scriptures use the term bondage or slavery, they are not necessarily referring to explicit bondage where one person is subjugated by force or by agreement to another person or a group. On the contrary, the Scriptures may refer to the condition of a person not being free to walk under God's instruction simply because one became involved with what was not appropriate to become involved. For instance, if a person gets used to hectic and exaggerated life in practicing or performing works, there is a risk that one will come to think that quietness, moderation, meekness, and other heavenly virtues are unproductive, and may even come to believe that if one settles down, one will not be well seen by God. Excessive involvement with work may even lead a person to indulge in inappropriate dreams, visions, or projects that one would not have if one adopted an appropriate posture in the number of works or labors with which one becomes involved. Ecclesiastes 5, 3. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. The thought that opposes the quietness and meekness that come from the Lord is extremely dangerous, as it leads people to think that they please God essentially by the outward works they do, thus returning to submission to conditions similar to the works of the law of Moses and not of heavenly grace. As seen in the previous chapters, God, of course, is pleased with the good works that people produce, as this testifies that they are walking in the light and in the good works that God Himself prepared beforehand for them to walk in. But, again, We point out that good works are those which are derived from the work of faith in the Lord, from fellowship with Christ, and done according to the Lord's instruction and strength, and not according to reliance on the aspects of the creation or on fleshly force to perform works. Thus, there is an order in carrying out works that leads people to the path of freedom concerning the bondage of works. Unfortunately, however, there also is an order that leads people to the path of the most diverse subject ions to bondage by works. We have also mentioned several times that the Christian is not called to be guided and enslaved by the obligation of carrying out works to find justification before God, and not even to achieve one's sustenance. Instead, the Christian is called so that the works are subject to the Christian and so that one may come to practice them guided and strengthened by God also as to the intensity or in the appropriate measure that God instructs one to do. When the Scriptures teach about the Christian being zealous of good works, they are not declaring for the Christian to work like a madman and without time for fellowship with God, one's family, the fellow believers in Christ, and without the due time of rest and refreshment to be strengthened to advance in one's journey. A Christian should never depart from the confidence, in one's conscience, that one's sufficiency and ability come from the Lord and not from the works themselves. The Lord can use works to perfect a Christian for more works, but a Christian's ability to act according to God's will always has its origin in the Lord Himself and in the quietness of listening to His instructions. The call to walk in good works prepared by God is not directed to the Christian to be moved by works again, but to be moved by the instruction and the power of the Holy Spirit in everything one does because of the understanding of the reason or motive for doing good works. The Christian who leans towards the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ finds in him freedom from oppression or bondage, concerning the subject of the heavy burden of works, because one also finds in the Lord Himself a call and a model to walk in humility, meekness, and quietness. 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Matthew 11:28-29. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The Christian who surrenders to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepts to be taught by the Lord, also on how to relate to works, labors, and services correctly, finds in the Lord the power not to be dominated by the pressures, the competitiveness, and the flood of dissipation according to the course of this world, as well as to be abundantly fruitful in God while living in quietness and meekness. Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Jeremiah 17:5-8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Isaiah 40:30-31. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings like eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. In Christ, a person's relationship with works differs extensively from the world's relationship with works. In Christ, a person first rests from the dominion of works and labors. In the Lord, One can break with the cycle of the mastery of the obligation of works to try to be blessed through them. In Christ, an individual can access the Lord, through faith, to first receive divine grace and then, through it and the strength that the Lord grants, to act in works and labors. Many people worldwide work to try to win the favor of God and their fellow men. However, in Christ, a person receives first the gradual instruction and the blessing of the Lord's kingdom to, from his favor, perform each of the works one is called to do. Romans 14:17-19. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Those who die in Christ to life after the world's standards may also rest from how the world deals with works. In Christ, a Christian can find rest regarding the world's rampant dissolutions to act moved and strengthened by the Lord, whose burden is not heavy. When Christians find in Christ the mortification of dead works in their lives, Christ guides them so that works follow or accompany Christians instead of subjugating them. In Christ, the children of God are called to reign over their works and not so that works dominate them. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Revelation 14:13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them. In Christ, we find the offer of a new way of acting in which God allows us to rest from the works that so much seemed necessary to be practiced in the world, but that, in reality, are not. And this, so that we can, together with resting and waiting in the Lord, advance to do good works in the intensity, instruction, and strength of the Lord, whose yoke brings rest to the soul of the one who follows the Lord. Isaiah 14:3-7. It shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow, and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, and say, How the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet, they break forth into singing. Hebrews 4:9-11. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. The good works that God beforehand prepared for us to walk in them do not enslave and are not given to discourage and imprison us. And this, because they can be done in God together with the Holy Spirit and His grace, whereby the Christian also receives the proper measure of moderation to know how intensely one should act in all things. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, or moderation. Philippians 4:5. Let your gentleness, or moderation, be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Additionally, something very significant to understand about God's grace being made available to a Christian is that it is not figurative. On the contrary, it is real and effectively interacts in the life of the one who receives it through the Spirit of grace granted by God. Therefore, to practice works by the grace of God is to count on the provision of wisdom and strength to do them, including favorable external conditions for the advancement of the work, since the Lord Jesus Christ is also the King of righteousness and the King of peace who reigns over the entire universe. as explained more extensively in the themes on the gospel of God's righteousness and the gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ. The Lord is powerful to make all grace abound in every good work to everyone who submits to Him in trust to do good works. One of the reasons why the practice of these good works does not represent a heavy burden for those who walk in them. James 4, 6. But He gives more grace. Therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 2 Corinthians 9, 8-11. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. 1 John 5, 3-4. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. After an individual is set free in Christ, and is freed from the bondage of dead works, it also becomes very significant that one clearly understands that when the Lord instructs him or her to be zealous for works, He is not asking this Christian to return to the kind of strain and heavy burden under which one was before one was delivered. God does not deliver a person from an evil yoke to subject the individual to another heavy yoke. In the newness of life in Christ, also the strength to do works is new because it is available to a Christian personally in God. Therefore, the Christian is also called to be attentive to allow God's provision to act in him or her for the practice of the works to which one is called by the Lord. Ephesians 1, 17-19. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? Colossians 1, 9-14. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Romans 8, 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. For a Christian to receive the strength or vigor to do the works of God, and so that these are not a heavy burden, it is necessary that one also believes that the Lord will strengthen and quicken one's life to act according to the power given by God to every work or labor to be done. God did not create people to be enslaved in their hearts, which in many ways is expressed by subjugation to works, labors, and services that are vain and fruitless for their lives. God's purpose has always been that everyone should be free and serve one another in freedom or voluntarily. However, this freedom can only be achieved indeed through the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3, 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We also highlight here that the freedom that God offers in Christ is not freedom for the person to start doing everything one intends to do. Instead, it is the freedom granted to an individual to do what is appropriate and also to reap the good harvests that the Lord wants to give. When a Christian seeks to do works that are not consistent with the good works or labors that the Lord has called one to practice, this Christian acts in one's fleshly strength and not by the Spirit of the Lord. And because of this, one also becomes so exhausted when one oscillates between wanting to walk in the Lord and, at another time, in the strength of one's own flesh. We understand that it is always relevant to remember that subjection to oppression resulting from bondage results from the yoke of sin to which human beings became subject, which, in turn, tries to place people in a cycle of more subjugation and slavery if people are not freed from this yoke in their hearts. A topic addressed in more detail in the theme of the Gospel of the Righteousness of God when it addresses the bondage to which a person may become subject when practicing works according to one's flesh, sin, the body of sin, or conduct similar to the law of Moses. John 8:34-36. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Therefore if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Thus, for example, a person who is not sure of the forgiveness of one's sins before God becomes the target of being involved in the most diverse speculations of works that one can imagine. In other words, the belief that they must make up for their sins with sacrifices and works of religious devotion is one of the central factors why so many religions acquire so many followers and require so much subjection from them to their fruitless or dead works in the eyes of God. Still others, to try to anesthetize the suffering of the weight of the yokes to which they are subject, seek to compensate for the anguish of their hearts with an unreasonable volume of work or the surrender of their lives to the most diverse types of addictions. Fear, lack of peace, anguishes, and so on, are instruments to enslave people to the strangest types of services, works, and labors imaginable, for behind them is the evil operation of the prince of darkness and bondage. One more reason why only in Christ can a person find true remission for a new and dignified condition of life. Christ gave oneself in living sacrifice to offer all people the possibility of the dignity of living and serving the only God worthy to be worshipped and served eternally, and so that they also no longer need to act moved by fear or the torments that fear causes. Hebrews 2:14-15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The Heavenly Father manifested Christ to the world to offer everyone a dignified condition to live and serve the one God, Creator of heaven and earth, also because only God calls us to walk and practice truly good works that are according to His eternal glory. In Christ Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is deposited in the heart of a Christian so that the spirit of bondage that produces fear is put away from one's life. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Through his blood shed on the cross of Calvary, Christ bought the freedom of a Christian's heart so that one can choose to submit to the Lord to be instructed and strengthened by him in everything. When a Christian rests in the Lord and understands that one is not justified by one's own work, but by Christ's work on one's behalf, one can work in peace for one's good and for the praise of the Lord's name. Therefore, still concerning the oppressions and bondage that works, labors, and services may try to impose first on people's hearts, we again run into the need for each individual to relate to Christ to be freed from what seeks to oppress him or her also in the various activities with which one comes across in life. It is through fellowship with Christ that God offers people the way to knowledge of the truth also about works, labors, and services in such a manner that they experience, from their hearts, the way of freedom in everything they are called to do while still in the world. Christ walked in freedom in the world because he always did God's will, even when he was imprisoned to be crucified. And it is by following Christ, as he followed the Heavenly Father, that each person also finds the way and the strength to act in freedom in all that one is called by God to do. John 8, 28-36. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say, 'You will be made free'?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Ephesians 5, 1-2. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma.